In Acts chapter 10, Jesus is described as having been anointed of God with the Holy Spirit and with power, and somebody who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I am really happy that you came tonight to talk about doing good. Whether you knew that was tonight's title or not, you're going to talk about doing good for the next few minutes. And not just simply because doing good is good. Not everybody, we're going to see in just a minute, really believes that doing good is good. But we're here because we're interested in our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to do good. And one way, I'm just going to say, one way of sort of like generally summarizing what Jesus did everywhere he did, every time he did it, was that he did good. And if we struggle with some of the things that Jesus said and some of the things that Jesus did as you know, meeting up to our definition of good, then we need to work on our definition of good. Because good involves some things sometimes that we don't necessarily define as good, just as evil sometimes is defined as something that we don't necessarily consider to be evil. The problem is we get used to what is in our surroundings, and evil is not that evil anymore, and good sometimes doesn't seem that good anymore, as both things are either elevated or degraded. And just a good test case is sometimes when you're watching a good television show, it can be even an old good television show, you just start listing, oh, that's a lie. Oh, he stole something. Well, that wasn't really true what he did there. Oh, that's not his wife. Oh, that's adultery. That's stealing. That's murder. And I'll tell you real quick, one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to stop watching because it's annoying you and it's starting to bother you, or all the people around you are going to make you stop watching. So you're going to be very annoying to them when you're saying, oh, wait a minute, that's a lie. Oh, oh, there's another lie. Oh, and now they're in trouble for lying, so they're covering it up. It starts to realize, wait, this is a good show. And my definition of good has been affected. But what if Jesus is that definition of good? And then he says to us, I want you not just to be good, but I want you to do good everywhere and in every situation. I want to suggest to you that Jesus is going to encourage us. We're going to come back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 in just a minute. But first, I want to talk about being good. He's going to tell us, God's going to tell us not to grow weary in doing good. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But before we do, there's three things I want us to talk about. Okay, this is going to be the case where the introduction is longer than the lesson. Okay, so don't panic when we come back to Galatians chapter 6 and there's not very much time left. Don't grow weary in doing good. And we're like, oh, okay. But he's going to ask us to do good to unexpected people. So in other words, he's not going to ask us to do good just to the people that we're used to doing good to, people that we're comfortable doing good to, the people who can always reciprocate that good, appreciate that good, thank you for that good. This is going to be a do good to people. Well, who is my neighbor? Now, who is the person that I'm supposed to do good to? I believe that Jesus was trying to explain that to us in verses like Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, when he says in verse 33, he says, but if you love those who love you, What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Remember I told you that Jesus went about doing good? And what He was doing is that He was setting us an example of behavior. An example of doing good, in this case, to people who we would probably be, it would be unexpected, either by them or by the world, or maybe even to ourselves, that we would do good to them. It's easy to do good to people that you would expect to do good to. Your family and friends, neighbors. Even those, we sometimes struggle to do good to them, to actively seek what is their best. I really believe that these terms, when He's saying that He said, what, love those, not necessarily those who love us, do good to those, you know, lend, all those kind of things, are just other ways of saying the same basic concept of that we are going to be actively seeking what is best for other people, and those people are going to be everybody. And so let's take an extreme case, the most unlovable, the most undo-goodable, I don't know if that's a word, to people, the person. Who would that be? Oh, so He just pulls one out of His hat. Let's just say your enemies. Or the person who can't pay you back. Or the person that maybe doesn't even know you or doesn't even know that you're the one who did it, so you don't get the, quote, credit for it. The one who you somehow give anonymously so that they can't ever pay back. And that doesn't necessarily mean money. It could be, I don't know, shoveling the snow off of their driveway or mowing their grass, or it may be bringing a meal to them, or it might be just, I don't know, paying for their meal at a restaurant in front of them when they didn't know it. I mean, the list goes on and on. But I think that helping a stranger is not even as good or unexpected as He's talking here. Most enemies are not strangers. So what about doing good to someone who has actually intentionally harmed you, done the opposite of good to you? That's the unexpected people. That's the extreme that Jesus is going to. The person that you can't stand to be around, the person that you expect is going to probably try to take advantage of you again. He's saying, you do good to them. Anyway, when you have opportunity, you're not going to act in kind. You're not going to act like they act. But you're going to find a way to return a blessing. You're going to find a way to do something that is good toward them, or at the very least, wish them well instead of cursing them. And that's the next one, by the way. Unexpected situations. The first one's got us looking at people. But this second idea is the idea of looking at situations where people would not do good. It's just not a situation where we would do good, where somebody deserves what is good be done, where actually maybe the opposite is true, where they actually deserve something negative. It would actually be fair for something bad to be said or done to them. This is what Jesus did, and according to 1 Peter chapter 2, held up, by the way, as an example, where He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Stop. When he says, for to this you were called, what is he talking about here? He's talking to servants, being submissive to their masters in this context, verse 18. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. So what happens when somebody mistreats me? What happens when on a job or somebody who has authority over me says something, does something that is not true and not good about me? Verse 19, it's commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So this is because you're a Christian. Somebody doesn't like you because you're a Christian. They're mistreating you. He said, first of all, it's commendable. Don't be ashamed of this. This is something good is actually happening to you, that you are enduring this. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Injustice occurs, and my response is, I'm going to do good anyway. Okay? I'm going to find a way to do what is good. Then he says, for to this you were called. He called us to himself. Why did Jesus call us? Well, he called us to save us. I know, but what was that supposed to do to us? We're supposed to be saying, well, if Jesus saved me, then I want to walk like he walks. I'm going to follow him. Ah, that's exactly right. You were called to suffer. Our Lord suffered. And when we step back and we think about how our Lord suffered unjustly, okay, it's unfair, wasn't right. And how did he take that? That's the context. He left us an example that you should follow in his steps. And then he says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Okay, so completely innocent. He didn't lie, cheat, steal. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And it goes on to say, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He died for us, but not just so that we could be righteous, so we could live for righteousness, so that in unexpected situations like him, we also can do good. We can be like him. We think about being like him. A lot of times we think about that, I'm going to be like him in eternity. We're going to talk more about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night. The Lord is saying, no, you be like him now. Be righteous now. I think if we wait till heaven to be righteous, it's going to be too late. Time to live in righteousness. And in this case, he says that in extreme situations, in unexpected situations where most people would do the same wrong thing that is consistent with how they were treated, he said, we're not going to act like that. Even in that situation, we're going to do good. We're going to return a blessing. We're not going to act like the people around us. The verse we read earlier says, you know, the people of the world are like that. In what way are we different from the people of the world? In what way? Every once in a while, you'll hear about brethren who can't forgive one another, won't forgive one another. And it's totally understandable. From a worldly perspective, totally understandable. This person did this thing, and from a worldly perspective, I can understand, you know, I just don't think I can ever get past that. I don't think I can ever forgive that. I don't think I ever forget that. How can we go on? I don't want to be friends with a person like that. The person apologizes. The person asks for forgiveness. I just can't go there. How is that different from the world? The world should look at the forgiveness that Christians extend to other people and go, wow, how do you do that? I've got somebody that I can't forgive, I need to forgive, I want to forgive, I want to restore a relationship. How do you do that? They should look at how when things are going bad with us or we're being mistreated and somebody and by somebody and we respond in doing good anyway, they should say, wow, I don't think I could do that. I don't think that's how I would respond. How do you do that? Where is that coming from? So the Lord is asking us to step back and not just do good in our lives, but extreme good. There's lots of people doing good. But there are lots of people who draw a line on goodness. People, places, things. I won't do good in this situation. And I don't think that the Lord is, I don't think that the Lord is able to imagine a situation where he wouldn't do good. He's this one that has how does he say it here? He bore our sins on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. That's what we're all about. Good stuff, right stuff. The stuff of God. And that's the third thing in the introduction I want us to talk about. That we're going to, when we're looking at the world and thinking about not growing weary in well-doing, we're going to look at unexpected people. We're going to look in unexpected situations. And we're going to define good in the way that God defines good. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about that, but I just want you to understand that this needs to drive us into God's word to say, God, what do you say is righteous, is right? In many ways, there is a difference between goodness and righteousness. I'm using the word good basically as a synonym for righteousness. And it's not in always. It is in some places in Scripture. In some places, it's not. Certainly in our culture doesn't use the word good to mean righteous. Can't tell you how many people I've talked to, and we sit down to start talking about the Bible, and they say, well, you know, really, I'm a pretty good person. And they're measuring goodness based on the world, and I'm not as bad as that person, or I don't do those things. But that's not the way God measures goodness. God measures goodness by himself, by holiness. And so the challenge is to be good or righteous or holy because God is good or righteous or holy. That changes the standard altogether. So if you want to know what goodness is in this area, then we go to God to find out what goodness is in that area. If I want to know how to do good to my neighbor, you know, I might think that it's pretty good to give someone a swift kick in the pants, okay? Is that a good thing or not? Well, it depends, doesn't it? I think that Jesus cleansing the temple sure looked like a swift kick in the pants. And some people are very uncomfortable with that because it makes Jesus look not as good as they thought he was. Well, like I said before, maybe we need to go back and redefine our picture of goodness. But that's not the same as saying just go around kicking people. Okay? That wouldn't be good. Why wouldn't that be good? Well, Jesus didn't do that either. He treated people in different situations differently and approached them differently based on who they were. And the same thing is true with us. So what I'm saying is that this drives us back into the Scriptures to say, what is God's standard? What does he say is good? If we're going to talk about morality, if we're going to talk about what's good for his church, if we're going to talk about what's good worship look like? Well, we need to ask God what that is. Because I'll just tell you that I think that good singing is different than what other people think is good singing and worship. And for me, good singing is not necessarily everything perfectly on pitch and on key. We should do the best that we can. But I just tell you, people singing their hearts out, using their hearts as instruments, and not afraid to just tell God, with their full voice what they think of him in song. That seems to me to be really good singing. And that seems to be consistent with what God says about the music that we are presenting to him from our hearts. So when we look through the eyes of God, we let him define goodness, stuff starts to look differently than it does when looking through fleshly eyes. The goodness of a person starts to look different when you look, you allow goodness to be defined by God. Suddenly it's not just this external person anymore who might be good or might not be good on the outside. And we start to look at what they're doing and we start to realize this isn't a very good person or this is a good person. And so what I'm saying is that ultimately God is the judge of these things. And so what we do is that we come back and we ask God, what is good? What is goodness? What is righteousness? What is holiness? We have lots of lessons on these kind of things. We study these things a lot. And when we maybe ask ourselves why we spend so much time on righteousness and holiness, and the answer is because when God says that we are to be not weary, grow weary in doing good, it's we have to allow that good to be God. He's not just throwing us out in the world and say, just do some good stuff. Maybe attach my name to it. That's not what he's suggesting. Really, he's saying, do my things. Do my things. To whom? To anybody. Where? In what situation? Any situation. Do my things. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 with me, because that's where, let us not grow weary while doing good appears in verse 9. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good to, there it is, all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Do good in every opportunity. I think he's already been talking about that in the book of Galatians, and we don't usually notice it. We don't usually notice it because we get kind of caught up in this last chapter where it just kind of sounds like he is just kind of listing a bunch of things. And by the way, the book is closing, so here, let me say a few things. But I think when he says, do not grow weary in doing good, he starts out in chapter 6 and verse 1 by saying, brethren, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. I think that's one of the unexpected good things that we're not supposed to grow weary in doing. You know, that's verse 1. In verse 9 is the one where he's going to say, let us not grow weary while doing good. Restoring other people is not a fun thing. We're going to go to them and we're going to try to help them. We're going to tell them that they're doing something that is wrong. By the way, we're going to do that to people who are probably the unexpected people, in unexpected situations. The world is not into telling people that they're doing something wrong. The world is not into, you know, putting yourself into a situation where you are going to try to help somebody come out of something that's wrong. But this verse is saying that when somebody is overtaken in a fault, if you're spiritual, then you try to work to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And considering yourself so that you yourself are not tempted. How many of us really enjoy that? But at the same time, it's one of those good things that he says, don't grow weary in doing good. This is a good thing. We need to change our minds about restoration. Whether we're a restorer or a restoree. Okay? Somebody comes to us and says, I need to talk to you. Oh, boy. You know, here it goes. No, it's a good thing. You know, God says this is a good thing. Or when we have an opportunity to restore other people, talk to them, encourage them, help them. They've, you know, seem to be growing weak or hanging around a lot of people that are pulling them in the wrong direction. And we try to insert ourselves, try to say, hey, let's spend more time together. Let's start a Bible study together. Let's try to encourage you. Sometimes we take a deep breath. Oh boy, this is gonna be tough. Do not grow weary in doing good. This is one of those good things. This is a good thing, not a bad thing. And what's the next one? He says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a good thing. Bearing each other's burdens. And that involves a two-way street here. I can't bear your burdens if I don't know about them. You can't bear my burdens if I don't know about them. So we need to, I think it's implied in here, that we need to be doing things together. We need to know each other. Okay? That doesn't necessarily mean that every person bears every person's burdens. I really believe that when you look at Scripture, there are definitely the stronger, more mature people have opportunities to help some of the weaker people. Weak people who are trying to help weak people oftentimes pull each other down. Also, I think that there can be some age things sometimes that we connect better or we have greater wisdom and respect, and we should be looking toward those who have greater wisdom and respect. I think women are clearly told to try to especially be a help to women, and that it puts men sometimes in an awkward position that they need to be careful about in trying to bear the burdens of other women. I'm not saying you can't do that in any way, but that women should certainly be involved. Sometimes as women, we feel that there's not that much that we can do. And yet in each one of these cases that we're going to talk about today, there are great opportunities for women to be deeply involved in restoring somebody, in bearing someone's burdens, in all of these, you'll see in a minute. But in bearing burdens, he's going to say in just a minute in verse 9, that's verse 2, but in verse 9 he's going to say, don't grow weary in doing good. Bearing each other's burdens is a good thing. And I know we get tired, I know that we have time constraints and everything, but listen, we need to see this as a good thing. Can I help you with that? What do you need help with? Oh, I'm fine. And I know that saying I'm fine is kind of it's not a lie. It's just kind of a common greeting now that we have. But I'm telling you, sometimes, especially with some people, we need to tell, I'm not fine. I'm not fine. I need help. And the good news is you have great elders here who can not only help you, but also can direct you toward people who can also be helpful to you and give you help and accountability and strength. This should be an exciting kind of thing. Don't grow weary in doing good. This is one of those good things, bearing one another's burdens. He's going to talk in verse 3 about humility. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Humbling ourselves. Submission. Subjection is one of these things that he's going to say, do not grow weary in doing good. That humbling ourselves to one another, submitting to one another, submitting to our spouse, submitting to the elders, submitting just simply to one another is a good thing. And I'm going to tell you that in our culture today, submission is just lost. It's just been erased. If you are a humble person, and by that I don't mean a weak person, but if you are somebody who is able to control yourself and control your strengths and allow yourself to follow others and support others and help be a strength to other people, that's what true submission is. If you're that kind of person, you are often seen as weak. And people often take advantage of you. It becomes difficult in our culture to really, truly be submissive and humble ourselves. We have to think of ourselves as something, the opposite of what this verse says. And we have to promote ourselves and advertise ourselves, push ourselves up and to the forefront and push other people down in order to get ahead. And so it can be discouraging. It can be hard to be truly humble. This verse says, but don't quit trying. Don't grow weary in doing good, being humble, submissive, subject to others, finding your place, finding your role. I'm not saying it's wrong to be a leader. It's going to be a servant leader that takes other people into consideration, not just walking over the needs and wants and desires and everything of everybody else. Whether that kind of style of leadership or that kind of style of following is popular or not, God says that's the way. That's the good way. That's the good thing. And you do it. And to whom? Well, let's go back to our introduction. Even to our enemies, even in unexpected people. In what situations? In unexpected situations where we would expect you to just, you know, to take over and push everybody else down and reign supreme. And here we're going to find a way to serve, a way to be submissive and helpful. And we're going to, say, find reward in the fact that, you know, I did what was good. And sometimes that's going to be the reward, is that I did the good thing. I did a good thing. I did the right thing. Nobody hails you. Your picture doesn't go on the newspaper. Everybody doesn't carry you out of the room on their shoulders. In fact, you may do something that causes somebody else to be carried out of the room on the shoulders. And your reward is, I did what was good. I did the kind of thing that God's people, that God Himself does. This chapter goes on. Verse 4, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each shall bear his own load. Self-examination. It's a good thing. Take a look. Look at what you're doing. Is it good? Is it good? This isn't saying that we can never examine other people, but it is telling us that here's where goodness starts. It starts in examining myself and the things that I'm doing. Tough. That's tough to do. And every once in a while, we do need to step back and listen to what other people are saying and doing and responding to us, because maybe we aren't doing the right thing and people are afraid to tell us. Tough to do self-examination. So that's why he's going to say, just a minute in verse 9, don't grow weary in doing good. Self-examination is a good thing. Every once in a while, businesses will examine their employees and have their employees fill out something that is critiquing themselves. You know, what could you have done better? What did you think about your performance? That would be really, really tough to do. I think it's ultimately not supposed to be used to beat us up, but it's supposed to be used to encourage us to grow and to do better. And sometimes we just go through life not looking at those kind of things. We're just doing what we do. We just do what happens to come along. And we never stop and evaluate, is this a good thing or not? And the Lord's challenging us to look at ourselves and look at what we're doing and say, is that good? Did I do something good today? Did you do something good today? Doesn't have to be spectacular, you know? Didn't have to end world hunger, okay? You know, end the Middle East crisis. But did you do something good? Maybe very small, just a word of encouragement. May have helped somebody. You may have resisted temptation. May have encouraged somebody. Let somebody go first. Okay, it doesn't have to be a Christian. You may have done something like that. And I think that's what the Lord is asking us to look at. Am I just living for myself and I've got my head just stuck in my own life? Or am I stopping and thinking? Am I doing what's good? And it can be tiring, okay? But we have to challenge ourselves. I'm going to do something good. In verse 6, when he says, let him who is taught share, is taught the word, share in all good things with him who teaches. Sharing. Specifically, this is talking about, you know, you're taught something, what do you do with it? What do you do about the person who's teaching you? We sometimes are just sponges, and we just take, but don't share. So it's not wrong to take. It's not wrong to receive. But do we also give? Am I a taker? Am I a giver? Do I take so that I can give? A lot of times we just don't look at it that way. Oh, I am so blessed. Why do you think we're being blessed? Whether it's the word, whether it's material things, whether it's you've got a nice car, whether it's you've got children, you've got a job, you got. Why do you think that God is giving us these things? Well, I think he wants to provide for us. But this verse is implying that we should also be sharers. That we take whatever it is, a willingness to share, looking for opportunities to share. Why? Because that's good. And because we are committed to not growing weary in doing good. And I know this is endless opportunities to share. He's not saying we have to give away absolutely everything that we have or whatever, but he is saying that you're going to find opportunities to serve other people and to share, to take what you're given and give to others. And he said, that's a good thing. Don't grow weary, don't grow tired in doing that. Here's a great opportunity. That's what doing good is about. What about this in verses 7 and 8? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. When we think about doing good, do we think of it as a physical thing or a spiritual thing? Do we think about doing good or maybe not doing good according to the flesh and only doing good according to the Spirit? God knows that, you know, if a man sows to the flesh, he will also reap of the flesh. So in other words, if you put everything into your physical life, you're probably going to get stuff out of your physical life. But unfortunately, that's just corruption. In other words, your car rusts, you know, your ox dies, okay? Your house gets a leaky roof or catches on fire, okay? Your body starts to degenerate, okay? Your family moves off and goes to other places. What do you got? What he's begging us to see is that we need to be interested in doing good and putting our goodness in spiritual things. Yes, physical things are involved, but ultimately it is a spiritual challenge that we are committed to not growing weary in doing. I am going to do what is right in the sight of God. And when I get tired, I'm going to remember this verse. I get tired in life. I get tired in my spirit. I'm going to remember this verse. And particularly because he didn't just say, do not grow weary in doing good. He said that we are going to, as we have opportunity, we're going to do that good. We're committed to it. Do you know why? Because in due season, we will reap. You see that in verse 9? In due season, we will reap. It doesn't always look like that it's going to be worthwhile in this life. But he says it will be worthwhile. Not necessarily in this life, but I'm telling you, you don't grow weary in doing what is good because ultimately we will reap. That's why we're planting, not just to the flesh, but also to the Spirit. Because there will be a spiritual reward But there's one more thing he says. Let us not grow weary while doing good, he says, because he says, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It doesn't just say if we do not give up. You notice that? I think that's part of it. But that's part of the do not grow weary in doing good part. So what do you think that if we do not lose heart involves? Well, it involves the way we think about doing good. It's just not worth it anymore. What is God doing? We don't trust God and His way, His goodness anymore. This isn't good anymore. I just can't do this good anymore. That's losing heart, losing faith. Not just in goodness, but in God Himself as the standard of goodness. When you abandon the goodness revealed in God's Word, you're abandoning God. When you're saying, I'm tired of doing this. You know, all my life I've done this, and now that I'm in college, I'm doing this. I'm going to go out. He says, you're abandoning the goodness of God. I'm getting old. I'm getting tired. I've done this for years. Now it's time for somebody else to be good. You're abandoning the goodness of God. You've lost heart. You've lost heart. It's time for us to say to God, here's my heart. It's yours. I'm going to give it to you. I'm never going to take it back. And you do that by confessing Christ, turning from your life of this world, and saying, I'm going to obey you in whatever you say. That first step is a step of baptism, but that's not the last step. I'm saying, I am going to follow you, your goodness, and I am not going to give up. Not going to quit that. And if we can help you make that kind of commitment, if we can say, listen, I want to be good in the eyes of God. I want to do His goodness, not just the goodness according to the world or me or whatever. His goodness I want to walk in. I want His strength so I won't grow weary. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to lose heart. Then you're ready to obey the gospel. If we can help you do that, you tell us while we stand and sing this song.